into this. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. And tonight I want to talk about finding strength in your weakness. Y'all hear me? I want to talk about finding strength in your weakness. It's impossible to get strong without getting weak. All my gym rats, it's impossible to get strong without first having gotten weak. It's part of how God designed it. So many of us are trying to rebuke every weakness out of your life, thinking that that's what growth looks like. And I'm here to tell you, it's not. Your weakness is a big part of God using circumstances to grow you up. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. Can I teach tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. Let's get in that. Everybody say amen when you're ready. All right, let's read.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself.
Okay, let's look here. Here's Paul talking. Because of the amount of revelation that Paul had. Now, this is something that we got to really meditate on here for a second. Paul wasn't no typical guy. When Paul's saying that he has revelation, Paul's not talking about his education. This is important. Now, Paul was an extremely educated man, more educated than anybody else in Scripture, obviously outside of Christ. He wasn't the one that all wisdom was given to, like Solomon. But as it pertains to Paul, education was a major thing. He was a Jew born, but in Rome was his citizenship. So he had the common tongue. And it was so important that God did a work in Saul of Tarsus. A lot of people think that when Saul came to Christ that God changed his name to Paul. That's not scripture. I'll give you $100, anybody who can find that. It's not there, I promise you. God didn't change his name to Paul. Paul was his Greek name. Saul was his Jewish name. And it was very common for all Jewish boys to have two names. And so what happened was when God transformed Saul, what he was getting was a very educated man. You got to remember, in the first century, everything was oral as it relates to the scriptures. I mean, it was written down. It was textual. But the people could not read for the most part. So when scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it wasn't mystical. He was practically saying that if there's not somebody there to orally tell them, they're not going to understand what you're saying. Why? Because they can't read. Which is why they would always send letters to the angel of the church, which was considered the leader, the pastor, the bishop, or the apostle, whatever was there at the time. They would send them, and they would read them into the congregation. These people was not able to read for the most part. And so it was very important that God changed the life of somebody who was educated so that the things that God was doing not only would demonstrate his power, but could also be written into history. This was important. Why do I love Paul so much? It's because everything we know about Jesus is none of his own letters. I'm going to make you think for a second. All of the Gospels are the Gospel according to somebody else. Jesus never wrote his own letters. And the Gospels was not written down until probably about 50 to 60 AD, which means the first New Testament concept that we have is Paul's letters. Why do I value Paul so much? Because everything Paul experienced, Paul wrote. And so there's some things that not only the conversion of Paul, but the credibility of Paul. Paul has something that he can bring to the table that's different than any other apostle, even though he called himself the lesser apostle. Paul brings to the table something very different. He brings an education with him. But when Paul in this passage is talking about the revelation that he embodies, he's not talking about his education. He's talking about what God showed him by divine inspiration. It's very, very, very alarming to me how many people actually think education and revelation are the same thing. You have a lot of educated preachers that do not flow revelatory-wise. They do not see what is laid out revelatory in the scripture. They see it from an educational perspective. They can give you the theology, but they can't give you the revelation. And so it's very, very important to understand the difference between the two. Now, Paul here is saying that he has been given the spirit of revelation. Paul was able to look at Old Testament passages like Abraham and say things like the father of faith. Like Abraham, it was accredited to him righteousness and by faith. And he could see that this all had to do with what was going to happen at the cross. That it was going to be his righteousness given to us. We have this beautiful transaction that happens that when we come to Christ, we are now taking upon his righteousness because he took upon our sin. This is important. Why is that important? Because God's no longer judging you for sin. You would be amazed at how many church believers do not understand the principle 101 of the gospel. I've said it one and I'll say it again. If he's judging you for sin, he needs to apologize to Jesus. Because apparently, he thought he took it all. If you go to John and you read, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. The word men is italicized. It's not in the original Greek. What he's saying is, if I be lifted up, in other words, if I go to the cross and I'm lifted up, I'll draw all to me. All what, though? The scripture above it says, the world has to be judged because of sin. But if I be lifted up, I'll draw all to me. He said all. He didn't say some. Come on now, he said all of it. Every part of the sin, the sin is an entity. I'm taking it all to me. Why was the cross so gruesome? Because he took everything to the cross with him. And he said, listen, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took it with you. So while you're begging for forgiveness, you need to realize you're already forgiven. What God wants in your life is repentance. Big difference. Repentance is a changing of the mind. God's not holding a grudge. It wouldn't make no sense for God to hold a grudge until you ask for forgiveness. That's him. He's telling me to forgive my enemies, but he can't. Come on, Pastor Gale. Come on. Oh, we're thinking here. Yes, sir. And so we got to understand that Paul was given a revelation of who God was. And this revelation, when people step into a revelatory side of things, what often happens is we get arrogant because it puffs up. Scripture says that knowledge puffeth up. And so people get arrogant, and this is how you get leaders who walk around with their chin up and, you know, they think that they're better than everybody else and they got special seats and all of these type of things. It's because they feel that they carry a side of God that nobody else has. And I'm telling you right now that everything God has given me, you have access to. We can all be walking around like this if you want. I prefer it just being real. Yes, sir. But you have access to it. You have access to the knowledge of God, but you got to watch it because revelation by itself will puff up. Because if you only have a revelation of heaven and not your weakness, you'll never find balance. Oh, my God. Because what does Paul say next? Watch what he says. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What was it? We have no idea. Scripture is not clear, and anybody who tells you they got a concept of it, they're selling you something. Nobody knows what the thorn in the flesh was. Why? Because God isn't the type of person to expose somebody's weakness. Love covers a multitude. Come on now. So here he's saying that I've had a thorn in the flesh, but what does it do? He said, it's a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, this is important because Paul goes on. Let's continue. I'm going to go back down here to the next verse. Watch what happens here. This is so amazing to me, this entire concept here. Watch this. Concerning this, go ahead and read, Pastor Tim.
Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.
Let's stop. He's saying, Lord, get rid of this weakness. Now, I need you guys to catch this by the Spirit tonight, man. What I'm not telling you to do is go out and go sinning. That's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm talking about a weakness.
Yeah.
Right? He's saying that, God, get rid of this weakness. You would think that would be a good holy prayer. And God's answer comes back and says, I'm not going to touch that one. I got purpose for it. My grace is sufficient for it. He says, and then look what he says next. This is the key, y'all. My power is perfected in your weakness. We do more for the kingdom of God using his strength than ours. Yeah. I've often wondered how come people, you know, we got some killers in Detroit, man, singers and talented folk. I mean, I could throw the mic in, unless Eric catches it, everybody can sing. I'm kidding with you. But most people can sing here. We got a talented folk of people here. And I often wondered how come God would promote people who seem to not be able to carry a tune. They'll write a song, and then all of a sudden the song blows up. They're at the Grammys. They're everywhere else. Life has changed for them. Life seems real, real good. But I'm just like, good Lord, they can't sing because I'm used to good singing. And I'm like, why? Well, it's because so many people are trying to make it in their strengths. God has no room to promote himself in you. Because the only thing you want to advertise is what you're good at. Are y'all hearing me tonight? I feel like I'm dealing with something that's holding so many of us back. We think that in order for us to succeed at what God is calling us to do, we have to rid ourselves of our weakness. And I'm telling you, that's the one ingredient you need in order to make it where God wants you to get. It keeps you in a posture that God can use you. It keeps you in a place where God can use you. Now, this is very, very important stuff, so I want to continue here because I don't have too much time to get to all of this. I probably won't be able to get to it. But let's go over to Matthew just real quick. Now, actually, go to First Chronicles. Go to First Chronicles 13. Let me get here real quick. Because I'm like you, man. I prayed, God, get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this. And I'm not talking about sin stuff. I'm not talking about stuff that you need to put before an altar of God and let the Holy Spirit heal that. There's certain stuff to where God is going to get rid of that thing, that you're going to get some victory there. I'm talking about seeing yourself as a son and as a daughter while in process of growing. Because I don't know if you know this, I think we all should, but you're going to die in process. Not a one of you in this room is going to ever get to a point to where you have arrived. You're going to have issues, and trust me, if you don't think you got no issues, let somebody cut you off in traffic tomorrow. My wife will be praying with me on the phone and be honking at somebody. I'm telling you, listen, honk, while be praying with me. It's just the nature of the human experience that we harbor certain things that are a part kind of our character, certainly a process. And so you're going to be in a process for the rest of your life. Now, I need you to get this passage here because this is really important. First Chronicles 13, let's go here. Verses 7, we're going to read. Let's read, Pastor Tim.
They carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Mm-hmm. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God.
So most people, now I've always looked at this as judgment, which it is kind of weird, but we know the Old Testament is filled with type and shadows. I want you to write this down because there's something, well, first of all, there's something very important here. They're moving the ark. How many know that the ark in the Old Covenant was the presence of God? Y'all with me tonight? The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, and then they had to move it from one camp to the next camp. That was David's mission as a worshiper, to always have the presence of God in the vicinity that he was, somewhere in the camp, to have the presence of God. And when they went to get it, they was told to carry the ark on the back of priest, right? And they, this is how they was to move it. Priest was to carry the presence of God. But the journey was long and the ark is heavy. And so they just devised this plan to put it on the back of oxen. Well, one of the oxes stumbles. You would think Uzzah is doing the right thing, but Uzzah turns around and he picks it up before it can fall. And when he picks it up, the presence of God kills him. Now, was it God killing him or was it a lack of order? Is it God judging you? Or is it you not following directions?
Help.
Is what's happening in your world something that, is it fair to say, God, you're doing this? And God said, no, I tried to lead you. I told you to choose life and therein. You ain't choosing what I'm telling you to choose. You want me to clean up your mess? I'm asking to get in front of you and lead you.
Pastor Gale, help us. Yes, sir.
Is it really God that's striking you down? No. God's just honoring order. And here's Uzzah. This is something that I thought was just, man, I feel this thing tonight. Write this down in your notes, Perez, because this is important. When you finish the passage, it literally says there in verses 11, look here, it says, then David became angry, and the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And look what he says here. He says, he called that place Perez Uzzah. Now, in the Hebrew, the word Uzzah means strength. Now, strength is important because Uzzah was leading the transition. But the word Perez, whoo, means to break. So in other words, what's happening is, what we're seeing is by him trying to do it out of order, God is breaking his strength. Need you to see this. He's exposing this thing. Like, I don't want you leading from your strength. I want you leading from mine, but sometimes you got to get familiar with your weakness in order to see that it is not by power nor by might, but is by the Spirit, says the Lord, that does a thing. When we lead from our strength, we also, with it comes our agenda. When you begin to understand your weakness in the beauty of it, then you begin to die to your agenda, and that's when the real transition starts happening in your world. God's looking to promote himself in you. He's never looking to promote you. He's always after himself in the earth. And this is what happened. Uzzah touched it. Strength touched this thing and tried to fix it in his own strength. God said, no, I'm breaking that. It's never your strength that fixes a thing. It's your trust. The Christian life is not about the trying man. It's about the trusting man. I'm trying to teach tonight. Y'all work with me. I'm telling you, you get further trusting God than you do trying to please God. Trust him for the process. Trust him for the thing that he's telling you to do. And he'll posture you. He'll position you. God is not scared of your weaknesses. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. You got to quit trying to earn righteousness. We are fighting from righteousness, not for it. My God, he made you righteous while in this you was yet a sinner. You didn't do anything to get him to the cross. He went there because he loved you. You didn't earn your righteousness. Why are you working for it? The trusting life accomplishes much more than the trying does. It's a good word, PG. So let's swing over here to Matthew. You received that? Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 13, 24, 30. I'm trying to get further here. Matthew 13, 24, 30. Oh, my Lord. I hope this lands the way it hit me. Matthew 13, let's read. Here's Jesus talking in the parable. Now, again, remember, Jesus is always demonstrating what the kingdom looks like from a landscape that they would understand. In this day and age, to make money, that's why he said he has a 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. What's that saying? He's rich. Well, if you have a lot of livestock in that day, you're rich. Why? Because if you have livestock, then you have milk. If you have livestock, then you have meat. Then you can sell it. Then you can trade it. Then you can have resources. Then resources, you have this, that. You have wives. You have all kinds of stuff. Your inheritance is locked up inside of the agriculture that you are farming. And so this is important. Jesus is dealing with them from their own worldview. And he's teaching them what the kingdom looks like from a world that they would understand. All right? So let's get into this here.
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field."
Everybody say, good seed.
"But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore again, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may also uproot the wheat with them.'"
Oh, my God. Stop just for a second. Are y'all catching this? The wheat and the tare. Now, there's so much here. So much is happening here that I want you to write down. Okay, first of all, I wrote a few things down that I want you to understand. Here, contextually, even though he's talking about farming, Jesus is always talking about the spirit world because he's demonstrating what the kingdom is. The wheat and the tare is nothing more than the flesh and the spirit. It's the flesh and the spirit. And he, look at here what he says. He says that he went out and the farmer sowed good seed. He sowed good seed. If you know anything about farming, listen, man, it's not a... I tried to start a garden 3 times this summer, y'all. Listen, every time I got to Home Depot and I started looking at and asking questions like, well, looking on the back of them little seeds, and it says 6 foot, 6 inches. They had all these directions. I'm like, oh, I'm going to need this, this, that. And I start counting the cost. Well, everything I'm going to need, and I'm going to need a tiller, and I got to put this in the ground and all this and this. And then I got to thinking about all the work that involves in the sowing process. Wait. I got to thinking about how much work is involved in the sowing season. It wasn't just, oh, let me just do a little $10 at it. No, 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 no. There's work. Some of us have been giving but not sowing. You're giving seed, but you're not preparing the ground. The seed does not have to grow in a ground that doesn't have any nutrients. It's more than just dropping seed in dirt. And I love the fact that seed grows in dirt. I love the fact that seed is designed to grow in darkness and reach for light. It senses light. How do you know what direction to go in the dark if you don't sense the light? You may be growing down. You have to be able to sense what you cannot see in order to really grow. I'm trying to teach. I knew this one was going to be at one of them thinking services. It's so much happening in this passage here. And so we go back here, and this is something that I want to get here, because this is all about the flesh and the spirit, your weakness and your strength. You're strong in the spirit, but you're weak in the flesh. Amen? And so this is what Jesus is trying to say here. So we're going to go back. Now, we call it tare in the common tongue here. That's not what it was really called there in the Greek. The weed that we're seeing here, because one of the things that's important is that you'll get anybody, farmer, anybody who knows this, who deals with agriculture knows. So with wheat, obviously, is where you're getting bread. You're getting all kinds of different stuff out of wheat. Wheat grows, it looks beautiful, but most people don't know that tare is a specific weed. They call it the mimic weed. And what is it mimicking? It looks exactly like wheat. Yeah. The only way you can tell the difference is in a fully grown state. You have to let it grow, or you're going to be tearing out the wrong thing. You're going to be uprooting the wrong thing if you do not let it grow. You're asking God to remove something out of your life that has not fully grown yet. God is careful when removing things so that you do not pluck up the thing he planted. The only way to tell the difference in some seasons, what's flesh and what's spirit, because not all flesh is this evil that you see on a billboard that says, this is evil, this is Satan. Some of the worst things in your life are your good intentions going against God's intentions. And the only way to tell the difference is to go through a season to let both of them grow, and then you start to discern what is thus saith God and what was my agenda working. Because they mimic each other in the growing process. So we got to let it grow. Man, I'm telling you, don't be afraid if you're in a season where God's letting the weakness grow. You feel like you're getting worse, but you're closer to the uprooting of a thing than you know. You feel like, man, I don't know when it's going to change. I'm telling you, it's growing so God can judge it. He wants to uproot it, but it's got to define itself first. God never rebukes a thing without knowing its name. Jesus told the man that had legion, how many are you? What is the name? He begins to speak to these things. God identifies before he uproots it. I realize that the sowing season is difficult, but even more difficult is the harvest. Because the harvest is filled with uprooting everything that you now see is not being true wheat. You're Deb, it's my harvest season, praise the Lord. No, that means you go to work this season. You go to work, your resting is in the middle. Harvest is work, sowing is work. Come on, somebody. It took you a whole lot of sweating to get it in the ground to make sure everything was right. Then you get to the harvest and you're praising God for your favor. And God says, now I need you to sort it out. Harvest season is sorting season. Man, I dare you to just lift your hand and say, harvest season is sorting season. It's time for you to be able to sort what is God's plan and what you've been striving for in your own efforts. I feel like I'm getting worse. When's it ever going to change? Just keep letting it grow, man. Keep letting it grow. There's a reason love is patient. The first attribute of love is patient. Why would you need patience if you wasn't enduring the thing? I'm back.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
I can't go too long without preaching at my church. Can you say amen? I put this down too. I thought this was interesting. That one of the plant's effects is messing with the... So when people would eat tare, because oftentimes they wouldn't sort it out in the harvest the right way. And so what happened is they start making bread, and they didn't realize, because they didn't do due diligence in the sorting season, they'd end up putting the mimic weed in with the wheat. And one way to tell that it was wrong and that they didn't gather right is they would start having blurry vision. I'm going to shout right. If y'all don't, I'm telling you, one of the side effects of not sorting out the harvest the right way is you lose vision. You stop seeing the way God designed you to see. You start having a hijacked perception. Everything you see is blurred. Come on now. And we always know the scripture says you without vision cast off restraint. Yeah. Restraint is the byproduct of somebody being able to see beyond today into tomorrow. No need to restrain a thing if you can't see a future beyond where you're living. Come on, somebody. Don't ask people to learn how to save money if they don't know what's coming tomorrow. If they have no expectation for tomorrow, if they don't see themselves in a tomorrow, if all they feel like all I got is today and me and what I'm wearing, they're not going to save money. They're going to blow it. They're not investing in the future because they don't see a future. So why restrain themselves? It's a whole lot easier to quench your thirst in a cup that restrains water.
Yeah, come on.
Than holding water in your hand. Water always submits to the structure it's poured into. Water doesn't rebel. It submits to the liberties it has or the boundaries it's been created for. Water's not the enemy. The structure is, or the lack of. I'm teaching tonight. And so we got to get this thing here. Blurred vision is a major thing. Whew, my God. Yeah. There's a lot more I can get to. I've been telling myself to shorten it up, so stand with me. Come on, it's all right. You can stand. I'm going to wrap it up. Come on. Stand, y'all. Amen. Please. Where are we at when a preacher can't close? My God. Can I get a musician? What time is it? I'm doing good. It's 8:05. Hey, man. All right, sit down for, give me 5 minutes. What's going on? Tim, get your church, man. Let's finish the passage then. What time is it? Toilin, you're going to tell me truth. Can I preach? Can I go? She said, all right, Toilin said teach. All right, let's go. All right, so let's finish the passage. So Pastor Tim, pick up here in verse 28. Let's read. Give me 5 minutes.
And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may also uproot the wheat with them.
Continue.
Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Now, look at this. This is major stuff here because he said, first deal with the mimic weed. Deal with that which imitates, that which all through the growing process looked like the answer. I want you to deal with that because this is part of your healing process. This is part. It's possible to have a weakness and still be healed. You have to quit considering yourself as not being whole because you have a struggle. Come on, somebody. You know, this is really, really important because, as I said, you're going to die in process. I'm just trying to bring the gospel to a real point, real place for people here. Because we spend so much time beating ourselves up over the things we struggle with, and I'm telling you right now, quit doing that. Quit doing that. Even if that thing is going to get better, it's not going to be because you're condemning yourself. That is the one place that the enemy gains access to you to beat you up. And he loves when you condemn yourself because what you're doing is you're aligning yourself to his plan for your life. You under condemnation, it's not going to work out good, y'all. You need to free yourself from that, and you need to rely upon the grace of God to get you through the season that you're going through. Now, this is really important because most Christians think they're holy if they don't have temptations. And I'm telling you, every garden that God creates has a tree you're not to touch. He put Adam and Eve in a finished work, called it a garden. And then he put a tree in there. And everyone always says to me, they say, if God loves them so much, why did he even put a tree in there and tell them not to touch? Because how would he know they loved him? There's no way to prove their love for him if there's never something they're not having to choose him over. It's very important. What am I saying to you? You're still walking in perfect fellowship with him, even with your tree that you're not to touch. It wasn't the eating of the fruit that God said, Adam, where are you? It was Adam's hiding that God said, where are you? What caused God to call out to Adam was his hiding, not his rebellion. Man, this will mess with your mind. It deals with your theology about God. It deals with your theology about God because most people don't understand. What broke the fellowship was not just the rebellion. It was Adam trying to fix himself in the fault. Adam went and hid and grabbed fig leaves, and he covered himself up. He tried to fix himself. What is the first tree Jesus rebuked when he got here? The fig tree. He rebuked the hiding place. Why? He don't want you hiding in this no more. Why? His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. You're trying to hide that thing. He's saying, my grace has got you. People may give up on you, but I got you. I got you. You're going to get through this. My grace is there. I didn't give you grace because you're perfect. I give it to you because you got flaws. Even though Adam was dead at the cross, the last Adam, Christ died and redeemed us in the new creation. The fallen Adam may have been dead, but his memory isn't. We still deal with that fallen nature, that memory that plagues us and tries to lead us into the wrong thing. And you're going to be dealing with that for the rest of your life. But the grace of God is there. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. What am I saying, man? Rely on his strength to overcome it. And you may say, well, God, get rid of it. I don't want to deal with it no more. Then how are you going to show him that he means more? How are you going to show him? If God removes the tree of temptation in your garden, in your fellowship, how are you ever going to prove that he means more? Where's your sacrifice from that moment? Man. Woo. All I'm saying is, man, your weakness, God doesn't have a sin allergy. He's not allergic to your weakness. Man, he came down, got new. What do you think Christ is? Christ is God, divinity, coming down inside of humanity, taking a breath of his own air, experiencing things he would have never experienced if he was on that side of eternity. He got to become intimately familiar with things like pain, hunger, thirst, death, grief, stuff he would have never experienced had he remained there. He comes down. Why? The Bible says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Why is he gracious? Because he gets it. He gets it. He's not just holy saying, walk holy as I am holy. He didn't say get holy. He said be holy. Be holy as I am holy. That happens as a transaction of accepting Christ. Holiness is not a moral code. We got to quit doing that to people, man. You're as righteous in Christ on the day you failed as the day that you felt victorious. Because I had nothing to do with your works. Had everything to do with your faith in him. Christ, the end of the law. Christ, and those who believe, is the end of the law. Come on, somebody. We are now righteous through Christ Jesus. What I'm trying to get to you is to walk out a life that is filled with the mindset of knowing God has got you in your weakness. Continue to pursue him by the Spirit, and he will work it out for you. I promise you, when you get to where you think you want to go, you'll look back and you'll say, man, it wasn't my efforts at all that got me here. It was the grace of God. It blows my mind that sometimes in my weakest moments, the biggest blessings come to me. And I'm like, good Lord, what is going on? It's the grace of God. He's not going to share this with nobody. This is the goodness of God. The goodness of God draws me to repentance. God doesn't get you to repent by beating you up. He gets you to repent by being good to you. He's a good God. I wish I could convince the entire church of who my Father is, because, ooh, we got a messed up perception of who he is. We got some people out there that treat him more like Zeus than an Abba Father. He's a good God. He loves you. His grace is sufficient for you. I want you to stand with me. This time, please stand. Everybody say, his grace is sufficient for me. Can you just lift up your hands here?